Well, if you thought Roger was difficult to follow and was unclear, you haven't heard anything yet. That's why we haven't eaten ask after the sermon, so you can get it straightened out. Last week, somebody asked me a question that I didn't even think about when I was preparing my message. It had to do with governmental patience and how patient the government should be with evil men. And my response was, the government shouldn't be patient at all with evil men. The government has a responsibility to enact justice as quickly as possible, for if evil men are not dealt with quickly, then they get emboldened and become prolific. The message was about personal patience, but that should have been addressed. And those are the kinds of things that when I'm not thinking about them, I appreciate those kinds of questions. So please feel free to join us and to ask whatever questions you want. If I don't know the answer, Pastor Bryant will. So we've got to back up. I appreciate the kind comments that have been given to me about the fill-in-the-blank outline. I decided not to do it for the preaching messages anymore because it forces me to think about what I'm going to say, and I have no idea what I'm going to say, so I need to be free to say whatever comes to mind. As an example, I was reviewing my verses in 1 John 3:7 isn't the verse I want, so I have no idea what I would have said about 1 John 3:7 in light of what we're talking about, so things happen, and so I didn't do the fill in the blank. I'll probably do that for Sunday school, but I decided not to do it for the preaching message. Today we're going to look at the idea of kindness and see what the Bible teaches about that. Let me take us to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, that you instruct us in your truth, that your Spirit is our teacher. Forgive me for the things that I say that are merely my opinion. I pray, Father, that we would all have a sanctified knowledge of you, a mind that has been renewed with your truth, so that we think the thoughts of God after you. And we thank you for the abundant blessings we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins and his atoning work on Calvary's cross. We give you thanks for your powerful demonstration of victory over death and raising him from the dead. We give you thanks. And we pray, Father, that as we trust in him, we would grow into his likeness and be given the strength by your Spirit to do those things that are pleasing in your sight, so that we might be salt and light in a dark and corroding world, and that our hearts would be prepared to hear your truth so that we would bring forth abundant fruit for the honor and the glory of our great Savior's name. In his name we pray. Amen. Kindness. If I were to ask you to think of a noun that kindness brings to your mind, note that. If I were to ask you for a verb that kindness brings to your mind, make a note of that. If I were to ask you for a person that brings kindness to your mind, make a note of that. Let's have two people come to your mind. One who is personal, that you know personally, that you would say epitomizes kindness, and then a person that the world would say epitomizes kindness, and see if they would be different. We're going to take a look at what the meaning of kindness is, and we're going to look at your choices of words and people. So to get us on track with the correct verse for letter A, it is 1 John 3, verse 17. And we're going to play the game Spot the Greek Word. Now, our Greek word is actually Christotes in Galatians 5:22. It comes from the Greek verb kraomai, But this is the word kraia, and it is very similar in form and origin, so we're going to see how it applies to the idea of kindness. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Where's our Greek word here? The word need. So the idea of kindness has the idea of need. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 1:8. This is our verb. In 1 Timothy 1:8. And I hope that these word studies are not unprofitable, but give you an understanding of the word so that we might practice it correctly. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. What's our Greek word here? Many would think it's the word good, because good and kindness seem to go together, and we'll see that that's true, but our word is actually use. So the idea of kindness as the idea of a need and the idea of use. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 6. In verse 35. And this is an abbreviated form of our word Christotes. It's Christos, almost an identical synonym, basically just spelled differently. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Our word here happens to be the most obvious answer. It is the word kind. God is kind. And to whom is God kind? Evil and ungrateful men. And what is the practical application that God is kind to evil and ungrateful men? Love your enemies. Well, what does it mean that God is kind? We still haven't figured that out. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30. I find this one to be entertaining. You'll probably figure it out by process of elimination, but you wouldn't have guessed it to begin with. Chapter 11 and verse 30. Jesus is making an invitation to these people and says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our Greek word here is easy. When Jesus did acts of kindness, he made it easy on the other person. Now we're beginning to see what the word means. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Our Greek word here is useful. Do you want to be useful? Well, that's the same thing as asking, do you want to be kind? Sometimes we have theological rhetoric that we understand what kind means, but kind and kindness is not just a theoretical idea. Kind and kindness has as its principal idea doing something useful for someone else to make their burden lighter. Look at 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me. That's the idea of kind or kindness. If you are kind to someone else, you are useful to them. You are good to them. You do acts of goodness to them in order for them to be lightened in their burden. You are useful. And then in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30, we read the following. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if you look at the parentheses on letter E, it says akairos. It begins with the letter A, which in Greek means not. So what's our Greek word in verse 30 here? Worthless. Other translations may have a different word, but the idea is worthless. If you're not kind, you are worthless. If you're not using your gifts and talents to do acts of goodness toward other people who are in need so that their burden might be lighter, you are worthless. You are like the worthless slave. You're akairos. But if you practice kindness, if you are a kind person, you do acts of goodness to other people and bless them. Now, how many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you had that idea as your definition of kindness? That it was doing acts of goodness. That it was a aggressive, active word to do something for someone else. Okay, so maybe your examples are not fitting in, but my example of a person who is recognized by just about everybody as a person of kindness is Mother Teresa. She did acts of kindness beyond most of us would even think of doing. But is that all God is asking? Remember what Isaiah said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Remember what Paul said. Of all the Pharisees, he was the top Pharisee. And if the Pharisees were known for their righteousness, Paul was known for his righteousness more than all of them. And he considered it dung. Practicing acts of righteousness is not the end all. And we'll see that as well. For if we think about man's ability to practice acts of kindness, is man able to practice acts of kindness? No. But in the eyes of men, yes. That's what we think he can do. We think he can do acts of righteousness and deeds of kindness. We look at Mother Teresa. Was she a kind woman? Who would say she wasn't? But that's not enough. Let's look in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And it is not my intention to belittle anyone's ministry or to criticize any individual's motives. But whether it's your act of righteousness, Mother Teresa's acts of righteousness, my acts of righteousness, Paul's acts of righteousness, whose ever acts of righteousness they are, their manure, unless done in the name of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where is our Greek word in that verse? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Why is God kind to evil and ungrateful men? so that they would repent. Do they? No. In fact, Paul says in verse 5, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." God is kind that people would repent, but they can't repent unless God gives them that repentance. And notice the words that are surrounding the word kindness: tolerance, patience, makrothumia that we learned last time, large wrath, large reservoir of wrath so that you don't explode at the first offense, so that you can continue to practice acts of kindness and goodness to your enemies who do not appreciate it. Romans 3:12. "All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." Where's our Greek word here? The word good. No one. No one practices acts of kindness. No one does good. Whatever acts of kindness a person may perform, they are performed in the flesh and are therefore useless and worthless. And in Galatians 5:22, where we are studying, kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, not a deed of the flesh. Unless the Spirit indwells you and is producing kindness in you, you can't perform kindness. So as much as we would want to do good, we cannot unless the Spirit gives us that ability. Now let me pause for a second and go off on a tangent. If we were to think about the fruit of the Spirit up to this point, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, my thought is, and you may disagree with me, my thought is the number one fruit of the Spirit that men judge other men by and judge themselves by is kindness. For if you go to somebody's house and knock on the door and you get into a conversation with them and you say, "If God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven?" What is their answer? "I do acts of kindness. I'm good. I do what is right." People, that won't get you into God's heaven. But that's what people think. Now, how do I know that? Well, I don't. But how would I think I know that? Again, go back to Mother Teresa. If this were a diverse group of people, and I said the acts that Mother Teresa performed were insufficient to bring her into the presence of Christ, what would be the reaction? Anger, a mob scene. For she is highly regarded by every religion in the world. But I stand by what the Bible says. Man cannot practice acts of kindness unless God changes him. And God only changes those who have faith in Christ and in Christ alone. I think this is why we are where we are in the United States of America today. Because though we had some founding fathers who truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we had far more, especially soon after that time, that just believed in acts of kindness. You need to be a good person to live in the United States of America. You need to run your business above board. You need to pay your taxes. You need to do what is right and be a good American. That is not Christianity. That is legalism. And practicing legalism can keep everybody in line for a period of time. But those who are under legalism invariably change their form. They will always be legalists unless they trust in Christ. They will just choose a different form of legalism. What's the legalism of today? Political correctness. That's what you got to keep yourself under. If you don't stay under political correctness, boy howdy, it'll come at you. But back in the day, the legalism was do acts of goodness. Be an upstanding citizen. And that's probably why we're in the position we're in today. Again, this is my opinion. You can take it or leave it. You can think about it. You can trash it. But it's what I sincerely believe. Kindness is an action that demonstrates the character of God. Romans chapter 11. Verse 22. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. Wow. People call me an extremist. That I can't find the middle of the pendulum. I'm always over here or over here. Look at where God is. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. There is absolutely no middle ground with God. He is an extremist to the nth degree. To those who fell, severity. His judgment is severe. I don't even like preaching on it. It's a horrible thing. It's a terrifying judgment. And if anybody really grasped what the judgment was, they would flee it in whatever manner possible. But there is only one way to flee it, and that is through Christ. So he says that. But to you, God's kindness. God did a good work on your behalf to make your burden lighter, having seen that you had a need. God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. The people who are touched by God's kindness continue in his kindness. So if you don't continue, you probably never tasted. You must continue. God's work is a complete work. And what he begins, he performs and completes. But he is a God of kindness. And if he weren't, there'd be no hope for any of us. Ephesians 2, verse 7, in the passage that was read for us, it says, why did God raise Jesus up and seat us with him in the heavenly places in Christ? That sounds almost unfair. We as transgressors and children of wrath, even as the rest, we get to sit in the heavenly places with Christ. Why? It says in verse 7. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God's grace is one of those theological, rhetorical ideas sometimes. God's unmerited favor. What does that mean? Well, the way God demonstrates his grace, it says in verse 7, is in kindness. He did for someone else what they couldn't do for themselves because they had a need beyond belief, and he made their load lighter, and he came and helped them. Now his grace is fully displayed. It's like the trophy case at the high school. goes all the way down the hallway. Depending on what year it was and what sport it was, we won some sort of award. Well, God's trophy case is His people. And He is displaying not His victory over an athletic opponent, but His victory in saving His people from their sins. And He displays it magnificently. He displays His grace magnificently in His acts of kindness toward men who didn't deserve it. So what should be the response of the redeemed? How should they reciprocate? How should they respond? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul's been giving some heavy-duty theological study in the first couple of chapters here, and he finally comes to some practical application, if you will. He says, "So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Notice what is with the word kindness. Compassion, humility, gentleness, patience. Then some more specifics in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Sounds a whole lot like the fruit of the Spirit to me. Sounds like Paul said the same thing to many churches. But if you have been chosen by God, and you have been made holy and beloved in His sight, if He has done a work in you that you could not do yourself, well, put on a heart of kindness. And many of us would respond, "But I'm not a kind person." Well, of course you're not. That's the whole idea. God is a kind God. And He will make you a kind person. Because what He begins, He performs and finishes. And it doesn't mean that we're perfect. And our acts of unkindness are forgiven. And we don't need to dwell on them like they send us to hell. We need to get up and continue with the acts of kindness that He calls us to do. Even as it says in Ephesians 2. Doing those works of righteousness that we were predestined to perform. And as John says in his letter, even if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. You may not think you practice acts of kindness, but God will ensure you do. Because you are one of His. And you may not know when your acts of kindness are always seen or always performed, but God does. Ephesians 4:32. Paul says many things before he gets here, but he says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." There will be no act of kindness you perform that is greater than forgiving your brother. Again, and I don't mean to judge anyone because I stand condemned myself. But when I hear people say things like, "I just can't forgive him," I don't know what kind of forgiveness they have. For your forgiveness cost the death of the Son of God. What could anybody do against you greater than that? And if God showed us such kindness, how could we ever fail to show such kindness to others? People like steps, the 10 steps to this and the 8 steps to this. I'm going to give you 2 steps to kindness. Number 1, find someone in need, and 2, fulfill that need. That's what it's all about. When you see somebody in need, do something good for them. It's as simple as that. Make their burden lighter. Make it easier. Just get out and do something for someone else instead of thinking about yourself all the time. It's that simple. And in conclusion, in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, and we're going to end awfully early, but this is all I have. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 4, there's a lot of stuff that goes with kindness here. Let's go back to verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Sounds like kindness to me. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Was Paul a hateful individual before he knew Christ? He was one of the most hateful people the world ever saw. He thought he was doing it in righteousness, but he was hateful. He wanted to destroy the church of Christ. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. He delivered us from all that unkindness, all that hatefulness. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. There is no amount of kindness you could ever practice that would precipitate the love of God for you. If God loves you, He loves you for the same reason He loved Israel. For no reason at all. Except it's within Him to love you. But it is never what's within you that causes Him to love you. It will never be based on deeds of righteousness which we have done. Never acts of kindness, no matter how many we perform, could ever move God to save us. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. He looked upon us and felt pity for us. He saw within us a need that we could not fulfill in ourselves. And He had mercy on us rather than judge us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, God does not do anything halfway. He washed you by His Spirit. Now that's a cleansing that is permanent. Whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Whatever you think about individuals who are perceived as kind and doing good, they do not inherit the kingdom of God. The ones that inherit the kingdom of God are those who are justified by grace through faith alone. Yes, they will perform acts of righteousness. Yes, they will perform acts of kindness. Yes, they will be known by their good works, and they will be salt and light in a dark and corroding world. But they will never be justified by those works. They will be justified by grace alone. Because when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth planted and imprinted upon our hearts and our minds, that these would be the things that we think, and these would be the things that we do. That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted in his people. And though we may suffer for it, grant us the mind and the diligence to do what is right, regardless of how we are received. And may we patiently endure all persecution so that we might be like the Lord our God and love our enemies and practice kindness to them, preaching the gospel to others, that they too might taste of your grace and come to the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Magnify your name because of your great grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.